Thank you, sir. All right. Good evening, everybody. So glad to see you tonight. I'm curious, any naps today? Anybody get a nap? Oh, you got a nap. Look at you. Yes, you got one. I want, like, you're jealous, right? Oh, yeah. Nap right here, too. You got a nap. Just two people. Everybody, oh, look at that. Okay, well, okay. All right, so glad y'all got one. I did not. I'm jealous, but I'm so glad you were here tonight. Obviously. If you would remember our list of names, we might touch on that briefly afterward. I know we did that last week, and thank you for Andrea to get a list together in the back. And there's a list back there for the people we talked about last time. So the title of tonight's sermon is Checks. I didn't plan for that to forward that way. But yeah, so if you ever 10 names, do you think about that? If there's any changes, we'll talk about those changes after the sermon in the announcements or after the announcements. Now, the sermon title is Checks. Now, you know what a check looks like. It has a place to put, is it going to get money, how much money, and you sign the bottom of it. Now, when I was a kid, it's getting longer and longer ago now to say what they say those words, but I had money, I'd worked a job and had put money in an account, but I never wrote checks. I just got cash and paid for stuff. I didn't really have much to do like that. And so I went to college in San Marcos, all the way from Illinois, and so we brought things down. And I never really had a checkbook, but when in college at that time, you did a lot of things by check. And you could write checks for, say, things like pizza delivered to your dorm. So I had lots of money in my account, but being a first year at college and first semester at college, I learned that I could write checks for pizza and have pizza every night. Fantastic. Now, that makes some sense because my wife could attest that when you're running track, it was hard to get done on the field and the weight room and back to the dormitory while they were still serving food. So often, because the coach, the way he worked this, you're often not able to get back to the cafeteria before they closed, before you actually could get food. So I ate a lot of pizza. It was like pizza. Remember the name of those places? You never did that. You were after me, but I remember bouncing checks, and I remember how bad that was, Keith, so I stopped doing that, because after my first semester, I paid a lot of overdraft fees, so I learned not to do that, but I learned what a check was and how bad it was to write a bad check. Now, this is not a bad check I'm going to talk about tonight, but in Philippians 4:19, look at this. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this is a note drawn on faith, right? So this verse, Philippians 4:19, is it's kind of a check, and I want to present it that way tonight. Because it has all the aspects of a check we would write today. Now think about it, if you would. He says, but my God, who's that? That's the banker. That's the banker. God's the banker. He says, my God shall supply. What is that? That's a promise to pay. So that, my God will promise something. We talked this morning about, number one, faith, and also how faith leads into having precious promises in 2 Peter 1:4, right? And so this idea fits in Philippians 4:19 fits in that perfectly. So my God, the banker, shall supply, that's a promise to pay, all your need. Now this is the value of the note. It's where you put the zeros, right? Now, we can't write a check like God can. But this is the value of the note God gives us in this verse. All your need. What do we need? We need guidance. We need salvation from sin. We need an eternal home. And God can do all of that for us. Right? Doesn't stop there, though. It says, according to his riches. Now this, by the way, is the capital of the bank. Now, how many of y'all seen this banking collapse that happened a couple weeks ago now? Good news is that was one of the larger banks in the country on the West Coast. Now, the second largest bank in the country is on the teetering of collapse. This came out over the last couple days. Now, the last bank that collapsed, the government gave to J.P. Morgan and gave them enough money to get out of the debt. So our financial system is not great right now. Hopefully it gets better. But when it comes to the U.S. dollar, which has been strong for decades, the strongest currency in the world, is now having trouble. I pray for our kids that it stays strong, but who knows what's going to happen. Now, when it comes to banking capital, you think, well, the banks will be fine. Well, human banks sometimes aren't fine, right? Sometimes the capital of the bank, because of bad investments or defaults on loans that are bigger than the bank can absorb or get money back from, sometimes banks go under. Now, you might not have seen that in your lifetime. I guess maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But I know my grandfather, I've talked to my grandfather a lot, he helped raise me. He was raising a family through the Great Depression. And he had money in the bank. And I think the figure he told me was, when the banks all went under in the what was 20s, I guess, right? Then he got like 14 cents on the dollar. For the money he had in the bank, for every dollar, he got 14 cents back. Now, he lost everything. But he was young enough, he could go work, and he got all the money back over time. So he lost a lot of money when raising a family and having young kids. But again, he went back to work, or he was still working. He went to other places to work, got more money, and he was able to get out of debt again and get more money in the bank and had a good retirement, right? Because the banking system collapsed, though, in America, it caused problems. They revised how the banking system works in America, and they came up with FDIC laws and loans and things that helped insure people's money, right? And that's great. Of course, if the dollar collapses, the dollar won't mean much, but we're hopeful that doesn't happen. All this is not to depress you or get you to fidget about this, but to make the point when it comes to God, he's the capital of his bank, talked about in 419. So according to God's riches, he's the one that has a currency that we don't have to worry about. So God, the banker, shall supply, that's the promise, what? According to his riches, that's the capital of the bank. Now, where's this bank at? Where's the address of the bank? The address of the bank is in glory, which is where you and I want to be someday, right? This one verse has all these parts to it. So where's the bank? It is in glory. That's where this God is. That's where the capital is. That's where God resides. That's where we're going to go. So this bank is this figure, this metaphor. It's in glory. But the most important part is the signature or the signator. And that's Christ Jesus. Now, without something signing a check, it's a no value. You know this, right? Sometimes people try and slyly bounce a check by not signing it or giving it to you with not signed, and so you can't cash it. So for the check to be of any value, it has to be signed. And this check was signed in blood. Without a signatory, you have no value to the check. Now, other people could try and sign the check, right? But I can't sign a check for someone's soul. I can't sign a check for spiritual promises, but God can. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, he ratified his new covenant. He went from the law of Moses to the law of Christ, right? Hebrews talks all about that. Galatians talks all about the fact that there was a law of Moses, now there's a law of Christ. And so Hebrews 8 and 9 tell us that Jesus ratified his own new law by his death on the cross, by his blood. He signed this check with his blood. Now, our checks may look like this. They may look very simple, very plain. A place to put who you're going to pay the money to. A place to put how much money you're going to give. A bank that will be the processor of these things. A memo and even a place to sign it to make the check. Would you say ratified? Would you say legal or legal tender, I guess? An exchange, right? That's what it looks like for us. But the Philippians 4:19 check looks like, well, it's different. We talked in Bible class how Gethsemane was so bad. How Jesus was in great sorrow when he went to pray three times, praying to his Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Even if it was going to be a painful, suffering death, taking on sins of the world, having never committed sin. God in the flesh, the judge who is righteous, who can't just forgive sin, he has to have, there has to be payment for sin. A righteous judge punishes wrongdoing. And so this judge gave a righteous judgment, but made payment for all the sins of the world through himself, or in the Bible figure, his son. So God became flesh to pay for the sin crimes of you and me. So Gethsemane, Jesus, knowing what was coming, prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the older I get, the more this means to me. The more it means that what we went through, the price paid for it, all because of me and my decisions, because of you and your decisions, all this was made necessary. But praise God that my sin-stained soul, it can be made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God that's possible. So for Jesus to write this check, it looks like this. It looks like the contemplation of what comes next. Now, I know this is a painting. It's one of my favorites of Jesus. It's not him smiling. It's not him holding a lamb. It is him, though, in deep contemplation. Now, we know Jesus would go out in the morning and pray. Many occasions in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're talking about Jesus going out early in the morning before anybody else and having alone time with God and for deep thought. Remember, Psalm 1 says, the man who meditates on God's law is blessed. The idea of having deep thought and prayer to God is something that God tells us we should do. It cleans the mind. If you ever feel overloaded by things, spend time in prayer meditation. In fact, I heard a preacher say recently when I was listening to some sermons, he said, it's hard to pray about a thing and then sin in doing it. He gave the example of a young man and a young woman going out on a date. He heard it when he was young, as a young preacher. He was encouraged by the preacher, go out and pick up the girl on the date, and then say, can we pray before going on a date? Can we have a quick prayer? And then pray with her that you thank God for the good time you're going to have, and then help us not to go into temptation. And he made the point was made to him, and I heard him pass it on, and that was a long time ago, but he said, you can pray about a thing and still sin. But he said, it's hard to. If you are in prayer about a thing, if you pray about it, it's harder than immediately going to sin. It's hard to. You can have a soul that does that, but if you sincerely pray for God to help you with a thing, God, help me overcome this temptation. God, help me do better in this thing right now. If you have that prayer, it's difficult to then sin, right? So the idea of Jesus praying with the Father and having personal time with the Father just to get through his day makes a lot of sense to us, doesn't it? But especially the cross, when he went to pray three times because his heart was so heavy This is the check that Jesus Christ wrote. And of course, it doesn't stop there. It's also this picture of the cross, right? The picture of the cross where Jesus wrote this check in his blood. But for us, God bless, it's also this picture. Because we're told as many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That word put on is the exact same word the word put on means as to put on a coat. So the same word in Galatians 3:27 about putting on Christ is the same thing you did coming to church when you put on a jacket or put on a shirt, or if you got dressed differently, if you changed clothes, same word used here in Galatians 3:27. So we put on Christ. We put on Christ like a garment which is spotless because his blood was on the check for my sins and your sins. That's Philippians 4:19. I want to look at it one more time. And help you write this down, if I can go there. I hope you take this verse and circle it. Maybe put a little thing by it and write the bank of faith, right? And circle the things we talked about. How you have God shall supply all your need, right? That's the value of the check, the banker. In glory where the bank is, and by Christ Jesus. A price none of us could pay. But through Jesus, it's all possible. If anyone tonight would like to ask for the prayers of the church, or you might like to respond to the invitation in any way, would you please come as we ascend and sing this hymn?